Thank you. Actually, we will need it. Clayton, come on up. Clayton is prayed today for all the mission groups that are going to be leaving from William Jessup University. That is one place that's sending out mission teams. There are mission teams that go out all over from churches and schools. Clayton's going to take a couple minutes and tell us specifically about where he's headed, and he's going to ask you if you'd consider helping him financially. And I think it not only helps you, but it helps your team, right?
It does.
So, go.
All right. Hey, Mike, there is a tab open on the bottom with a picture in it. I was wondering if you could throw that up there.
Go ahead.
That's definitely
talk.
Not it.
Well, he's working.
He's working. All right, so while he's doing that, I'll just tell you guys a little bit. Oh, there it is. There's my team. That's my team. So this team of people, we're going to the Philippines. And what we're going to be doing in the Philippines is we're going to be going to villages. And the Philippines are very family-based. And so, they are all about family. Like, the missionary there asked us to bring pictures of our families with to show them our families. So they're like, so about families. And what we're going to be doing is going to their houses and actually going into their houses, because they're like, come on in, we want to see you. And we're just going to be sharing the gospel, sharing our testimony. I'm sorry, allergies are killing me right now, as I'm sure it is many of you. So we're going to be going into their houses and sharing our testimony, sharing our faith, sharing the gospel, because the Philippines are dominated by this form of Catholicism where their ancient tribal, I don't know what you call it, it's basically their occultic tribal ancient weird stuff has infiltrated into Catholicism, and there's a lot of voodoo and just weird satanic stuff mixed with the Catholicism. And so you have this really weird religion, and that's the norm down there. And so this team of people right here, this tiny little team, we're the smallest one. We have nine. We have nine people going, and we're the smallest team out of anybody going out, and I'm so excited. This team and I, we have bonded together so much. We have spent week after week after week, hours at a time, just talking and praying and talking about what it's going to look like. And what we're going to do there is simply just share the gospel. That's all we're going to do. We're not going to do anything fancy. We're not necessarily going to build anything. We're going for eternal value. We're going to share the gospel so that somebody might hear it and come to know Jesus. That is what we're doing. And that's what a lot of these teams are doing. And I just want to ask you guys to please support us. This program we do is called, we call it Global Outreach, because when we say missions, oftentimes it incites things in other cultures that we don't mean. And also, we do it for safety. So that, I'll just be honest with you guys, some of these teams are going to places that are closed countries. I can't tell you where they're going because it's dangerous. That if they say the name Jesus, they will either get kicked out of the country or arrested. These people are going to share the gospel. As straight and as simple as it is, that's what we're all going to do. And last Friday, just a couple days ago, all these teams were commissioned at Jessup. We had a chapel. All the teams were commissioned. They were prayed over. And we had somebody just speaking for us saying, these teams are going out. They're going to be sharing the gospel. And right now, our team is, we're struggling for funds. Honestly, every team is. Like, overall, in the broad spectrum, we are like tens of thousands of dollars short. My team is trying. We're trying to get there. We're trying to get those funds. And right now, this is such a trying time for me and some people on my team because, man, the faith that we have to have, because right now it's 12 days until that's the cutoff. And some of us still have quite a bit to raise. We're a little nervous, but we're having faith in God because whatever God's will is, it'll happen. You know, even if we don't go, something is going to come out of that is God's will. So we're just trusting him. We're having faith in him. And we're hoping that through all this, that you guys will be praying for us and with us about funds and about safety and all this. Like I was praying before, the world is becoming dangerous and very torrential, and I don't know what it's going to look like 2 months from now. I don't know what it's going to look like 2 days from now. So if you guys just be praying for safety of these teams and praying for funding. So that's about all I got.
Well, let's pray for you again. Father, we thank you for these teams of people, a few hundred from William Jessup who will be going. And we ask you, Lord God, to go before them. We always ask you, Holy Spirit, to convict hearts and to do the teaching through them. We pray for open souls, for people to listen to the gospel. We pray for clarity. We pray for safety. We just pray, Lord, that you would take these young people out and that it would instill in them a desire to do and be part of missions for the rest of their lives. Father, we commit Clayton to you and his team and all these teams in Jesus' name. Amen. It always impresses me, thanks, Clayton, that when God called us to give financially, we know that how much of what we have belongs to God. So that's a question. It all belongs to God. And so we are challenged to be a steward of what God has given to us. So, and, you know, when Clayton says tens of thousands of dollars, it's like, wait a minute, we can't make that happen. Well, I don't think God is asking you to make that happen, but God may say, hey, could you give a little bit? And it's interesting how Jesus said that the woman in the temple who gave the two little coins, Jesus said she has given more than everybody else. And so you just do what God tells you in your soul. And I think, Clayton, in about a month and a half, you're gonna be hooping and hollering because God has supplied for your teams. Yep. And we might be part of it. Our mission board listened to Clayton's story and felt compelled as a mission board to help support him in this trip. So that'll be happening. Welcome. Glad to see you. We're going to be talking about peace today. Peace. In John chapter 20, there is the story, and it's the unfolding of the story after Jesus has gone to the cross. He's been in the tomb for 3 days, and some ladies come to the tomb. They alert some men who come to the tomb, and they find what? They find an empty tomb because Jesus has risen from the grave. He is risen from the dead. He's alive. And the scriptures bear that over and over and over again. I was impressed with a phrase that happened in the story in John chapter 20 where Jesus just says to the people that he meets, peace be unto you. And you know that peace is a really important quality, a really important part of your life. If you ever get anxious or you ever worry about stuff, you ever wonder how things are going to unfold? You ever wonder, you know, in health issues and financial issues and all those things, we tend to get anxious. God wants us to have peace. And I'm going to kind of suggest today that there are kind of two levels of peace. There's a peace that we get when things work out for us. But then I'm going to suggest to you that there's an overriding peace that God wants his people to have no matter the circumstances. God has made it so that you can have peace as a person following Christ as your Savior, that no matter what happens, crisis, cancer, loss, need, God says, my peace will be ever present in your life. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to be happy with the condition or we're not going to be concerned, but what we know is we have a deep peace from God, and that's what I hope to be able to communicate from these scriptures. So in John chapter 20 are these words. And it's a dialogue that John is writing, and I'd like to read it to you kind of just slowly and methodically, and I'd like for you to just picture yourself in the scene, being there, listening to this dialogue. The scene is at the tomb. The tomb is empty. Mary Magdalene has come, and this is what happens. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved," talking about John the apostle, "and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Then Peter, therefore, went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then, the same day at evening, the same day, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" Clayton, and the rest of us. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.' Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' And he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' Now, After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So that's the dialogue, that's the scripture, the story when Jesus rose from the dead and then how the disciples and the women were able to interact with Jesus. And I just wanted you to notice especially those words, "Peace be to you." So today we're considering the peace of God. I'm just going to read this to you, and it's just kind of my reflection. But the last week that the disciples, the last week of the disciples' lives, that they had been through a lot. Actually, the last months of time with Jesus, they had much opposition and ridicule and judgment in the midst of Jesus's miracles and teaching. Now, Jesus, their friend, the trusted one, the miracle worker, the one who had proven he was God, God in the flesh, had been accused, spit on, arrested, bound, humbled, beaten, insulted, scourged, inflicted with a crown of thorns. He was oppressed. He was made to carry his cross while deeply injured. Then nailed to the cross, his flesh torn, crucified, stabbed with a spear, buried and entombed. The disciples had been through the most fearful week of their lives. They were brokenhearted, discouraged, grieving, lost, angry, fearful, without hope, and scared of Roman oppression and the hatred of the religious leaders. These disciples were now purposeless. And Jesus shows up. Back in John 20, it says, "The doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side." This is what I want to suggest to us. We too face many seasons of pain, loss, right? Difficulty, crisis, discouragement, and those are just a few discouraging words that I can give to you. Probably many more. How can we have peace in the midst? That's the question. How can you have peace? Look at what the disciples had been through and the way they are feeling at that time. And Jesus says these words to them, "Peace be to you." Jesus was not trying to fix what had happened. He can't change what had happened. Jesus was saying to them, "Peace be to you." How in the world can your soul have peace when you're in the midst of something like this? Think specifically about the disciples and what they had been through. Now, no doubt, they were very happy to see Jesus alive. But there's a point where Jesus says to us, in this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have what? Overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Have peace in your soul. God wants us to experience the peace, His peace, in the midst of whatever's taking place in our lives. I was thinking about this yesterday while we were at the men's event and we were shooting targets, except for me who shot my hand. And I was thinking through every guy that was there and the changes that they each one have been through or are in right now. You know, there is not a person in this room that hasn't gone through challenge or crisis or hardship, difficult situations. And Jesus said to the disciples, and Jesus says to us, peace to you, my peace. You know what in essence he's saying? He's saying, your life is in my hands. Your eternity has been paid for because of what I did on the cross and your belief and trust in me. You will have difficulties right here. You'll be trying to raise money for a mission trip or trying to raise money for a mortgage payment or trying to help somebody through a health crisis. And he says to us, I will never leave you. Your trust in my promises as your God and Savior is 100% confident. I have you in my hand. Let me continue. So we too face many seasons of pain, loss, difficulty, crisis, and discouragement. How can we have peace in the midst? Peace is not based on our circumstances. Peace is based in truth and belief in the person and faithfulness of God our Savior. And that's really the end of the message, although I'm going to preach a little more. Our peace is in the person and faithfulness of God. Peace. The word peace, one of the Bible dictionaries, just take a look at this. The meaning of peace. In English, the word peace conjures up a passive picture, one showing an absence of civil disturbance or hostilities, or a personally, or a personality free from internal and external strife. So we say, you know, I want to be at peace, which basically means at times, you know, I don't want to have any trouble. I want to be at a good relationship with my family. I want my bills to be paid. You know, I want my car to run, and so on, right? And in that description that we read, you know, a life that is absence of those kind of things, those things that can cause us to be stirred up. The biblical concept of peace is larger than that and rests heavily upon the Hebrew root. It's where the word shalom comes from. It's those three consonants, S-L-M, which means to be complete or to be sound. Okay? So just picture Jesus saying to the disciples, peace to you. There's this idea of being complete, being sound. Where? In all of my life circumstances? No. Between me and him. You've heard people say, you know, before they die, they want to be at peace with God. They want to be complete with God. At least I hope that's what they mean. You know, some people don't really understand what they mean. You know, I'm at peace, and sometimes I'm hoping, do they truly know Christ? You know, but in this definition, the biblical concept of peace is larger than the English meaning of peace. It rests heavily on this root, which means to be complete, to be sound. And what do we know? We know that when we trust Christ as our Savior, our salvation is what? It's complete. It is our relationship with God is complete. We don't have to worry about it anymore. Christ has paid for all of our sin. We have been made a new creature in Christ Jesus, and we're ready. We're ready to die. It was interesting. I think Kate or Mike taught us this song, and I love it. It says we, in this time of desperation, and by the way, it's not only desperation in our own lives, but in our world, in Syria, in this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, and isn't that prevalent in our society, doubt and fear? There is only one foundation. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection. And he's coming back again. We believe. So let our faith be more than anthems. And not just, you know, our faith is not just what we sing about. God's saying, have it deeply rooted in your soul, a foundation of faith. Let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. In our weakness and temptations, we believe. And what do we believe? We believe that God is, that he is faithful, that his person is true. We can believe in his promises. Let's go to the next phrase. So let the lost be found and the dead be raised. In the here and now, let love, the love of God invade. Let the church live loud. By the way, I like that phrase. Let the church live loud. Let us praise him loudly. Our God will say in God, we believe. And the gates of hell will not prevail. For the power of God has torn the veil. Now we know your love will never fail. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. We believe. Amen. Newsboys did a great job with that song. I love to sing it. And that's what our belief is based upon. So let me jump to Romans chapter 5 for just a second. And look at these words. Paul is writing, he's writing about our relationship with God, and here's what he says. Therefore, having been justified by faith. So this is a very personal application of Scripture. I'm going to stop and pray. I forgot to do that. God, thank you that you have offered to us peace. Help us as we go through these Scriptures that we will understand. Holy Spirit, be the teacher, please. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So let me just stop and talk about justified. In a spiritual sense, justified is that we have been completely forgiven. Anybody here ever owed a big debt? Financial debt? I have one that I'm working on to get over with. You know exactly what I'm talking about, you know? You have debts. And when your debt is paid in full, it's been justified. There's no more debt. Now the bill is completely paid. In this case, it says, we have, having been justified, and what happened was Christ went to the cross. He paid for all your sin and my sin. And now in our standing before God, we are forgiven. Isn't that exciting? We are forgiven. The debt has been paid. That's why Christ went to the cross. And as a result, we have shalom with God. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of what Christ did. It says, through whom now we have access by faith into this grace. So because we've been forgiven, now we have access to God and this grace, this free gift that God has given to us. It says, in which we stand. We are standing on a foundation. We don't have to doubt God, that God is not going to keep his promises. We can stand in the relationship that we have with him, and we can rejoice in hope in the glory of God. So think back to the disciples. Jesus shows up. They're tremendously relieved to see Jesus walk into the room. They've been grieving this whole week like we as human beings do, right? What God wants us to know is in the midst of your grieving and your loss, know in whom you stand. Your faith in Christ He does not want to be shaken. You know, a lot of us have had friends and family with cancer. Some of you have had cancer. And it's a really scary time. But believers have a hope that unbelievers don't have. We know that our life is in His hands, and we can trust Him. We still go through the process. We still have the doctor visits and the hospital stays and the surgeries and all those things. But what we know and what God is promising here is this peace that passes all understanding. It says the peace that passes all understanding will do what? It'll keep, it'll guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And not that only, but we also glory in tribulations. That's not real fun. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation does what? It produces patience. And perseverance develops character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, I would just like to say that the Scripture says a whole bunch about peace within our relationships together. Live at peace with, how does it say it, with everyone as much as it is within your power. That's a Jim paraphrase. You know, to the best of your ability, live at peace with every man, right? And so if Roland and I have an issue, I can go to him and say, Raleigh, I'm sorry. You know, will you forgive me? And can we have peace now in our relationship? And so on. God cares about the human relationships and the peace that we have amongst the humanity that we have. But even if things are struggling, He wants us to have our feet solid on the foundation of the work that He has done. In John 14, Jesus, before the cross, says these things. In John 14, 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said. So Jesus is talking to the disciples before He goes to the cross. He says, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to remind you of the things that I said. But then He says these same words, and I highlighted it, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You ever find that there's times where your heart is troubled? Ever times where you feel like you have fear and you're afraid? I feel like I'm growing all the time in these areas. Every time I'm faced with a tribulation, like Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, I think it's an opportunity for me to learn to believe God, to trust God, to say, God, I don't understand. Now, sometimes we're in trouble because we've made a wrong choice, right? So we need to go back and take responsibility for that and thank God for His forgiveness, and then we move forward. And sometimes we're in a situation where the crisis is by sickness or other things. No matter what, He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. And what does the world offer? You know, oftentimes when people are out of sync, when they're in trouble with other people, when they got a guilty conscience or whatever, what is the world's, some of their solutions for being fearful and doubting and so on? Yep. Do people actually take drugs these days? Do people actually drink to get out of their sorrow and their guilty, bitter spirit? Yeah, it's rampant. The solutions are so very temporary, and people look to those. And Jesus says, the peace that I give you, not like the world gives, I give to you. And then he says, peace I give you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, so that when it does come to pass, you may believe. So I just highlighted, and actually I was really blessed by a message. I think it was by John Piper or Charles Stanley. And in that message, these words, verse 27, the word peace, it was the things Jesus gave us before he went to the cross, encouraging the disciples, who are us, to do these things, to focus on these things, on the peace that he leaves us, in the rejoicing, the joy that God gives in our lives, that we could be joyful in the midst of trials, and then believe, when it does come to pass, you may believe, that we would put our faith and trust in the promises of God. And that's what I'm offering to us today, is that we would put our faith and trust in the promises of God. You know, honestly, we spend a lot of time worrying about things we can't change. We spend a lot of time, just kind of list a number of things. We just spend a lot of time fretting, thinking, worrying. And all the time, God is saying to us, trust me, trust me, trust me. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you stranded. I'm not going to leave you abandoned. I am going to be with you. Trust me. And what happens when we do? We have peace. Peace that's beyond understanding. Okay. So, lasting peace, the result of belief and trust, are these things we looked at. We have been justified by faith, which we all should shout hooray. That's, you know, we've been completely forgiven. We have peace with God. We have access by faith into this grace, this free gift in which we stand. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Next slide here. We also glory in tribulations. Oh, that's the tough one again. But why? Why do we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope? And let me just say that when you look back at Christians of past decades and Christians of the New Testament, and you think of what they went through and the peace that was in their soul, you know, it says the 11 or 10 out of the 12, Judas killed himself, but of the 11 that remained, 10 of them were martyred for their faith. And yet they write words like this in Scripture. John, we know, went to the Isle of Patmos, and he was there and wrote the book of Revelation, and so on. But glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And it doesn't just make us tough. It makes us faithful. It makes us say, God, you are in control of my life. I trust you. And we know that this hope does not disappoint. Jesus will never disappoint you. He will be faithful to his promises. The fruit of belief are these three words: peace, joy, and faith. And we have peace because we are complete in him. We have joy. We have deep and lasting hope in the perfect work of God. We have faith, trusting God's character and promises and faithfulness to see us through all things, even to eternity. Philippians 4:6, I think, Raleigh, you read this to us this morning. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever things are true and noble and just, whatever things are pure and things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. There's an old hymn, and Mike, if you guys can come on up and lead us in a final song today. But before, as they're coming up, I'm going to read some words to an old hymn to you. It's a song called Wonderful Peace. Do you remember this? And it says, what a treasure I have in this wonderful peace, buried deep in the heart of my soul, so secure that no power can mine it away while the years of eternity roll. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. The second verse says, I am resting. And by the way, that's what I want for you. Do you know what it means to rest in God's peace? It says, I am resting tonight in God's wonderful peace, resting sweetly in Jesus' control. For I'm kept from all danger by night and by day, and his glory is flooding my soul. Now, sometimes the hymn writers, their theology was a little lacking because he hasn't kept us from all danger. It says, then I think when I rise to that city of peace where the author of peace I shall see, that one strain of the song which the ransom will sing in that heavenly kingdom will be. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. So I just want to offer to you God's peace. The disciples were in a terrible time. Jesus came and said, peace. We can be in terrible times, and God says, I have a peace for you. And it's a peace that the world cannot take away. It is a peace that will last through eternity. So we're going to sing this song, and it is our desire to be able to pray for people who need to be prayed for. We believe this is a time of spiritual work. Maybe God has been doing some work in your soul while we were singing and talking about the word, and maybe you're sick and would like somebody to pray for you. Maybe you have a confusing situation that you're not sure how it's going to work out, and you want to just have somebody come alongside. And maybe you've never trusted Jesus to be your Savior and give you this peace, forgive all your sins. We'd love to pray with you and help you make that decision. So let's stand together and we'll sing together.
I'm flexible. So I changed the last song based on what Jim was talking about. So in this time of death, all we know is doubt and fear. There is only one foundation we believe. We believe. And in this broken generation, when all is dark, you help us. There is only one salvation. We believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And he's giving us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe.
God, that you've resurrected, and you're coming back again, Lord. We believe. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you all.